Ken Pretty here. We're going to continue with Skill 1, Unit 1 of our course, Developing Great Commission Skills. And Unit 1, Skill 1, we're talking about discerning and developing vision. And this will be video number three of that particular unit. Our focus is on two skill topics: our seeking God and the seeking church. So I've got a question for you. Our God is a seeking God, but what is he seeking? Or whom is he seeking? God is seeking the lost. We've talked a lot about that already, and we're only on the third video. But something new that we haven't talked about yet: God is seeking true worshipers. Now, in this particular video, we're going to take a deep look at that tandem of God seeking the lost and God seeking true worshipers. So, stay tuned. Now, Scripture informs through Luke 19:10. Now, we've seen that verse a couple times already. We'll probably see it a lot more as we work our way through the course. It's a familiar passage. It comes at the tail end of the encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus, where Jesus makes this categorical statement. He defines his mission: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was the very purpose of his incarnation. Now, what I want to do is I want to get a running start at this. I want to back up 500, 600, 700 years into the time of Ezekiel. And we're going to find something quite interesting there. We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with verse 1. And what we find there is that Ezekiel was doing his job. He was a prophet. And on this particular day, God was speaking through his prophet Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was relaying that message from God, those words from God, to the people of God. And so when we look at verse 6, here's what God is saying. He says, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." Interesting. So we find that the language of Luke 19:10 is also the language of Ezekiel 34:6. God makes this observation: "My people are scattered, none to search or seek for them." So the question then is, what is God going to do? What was he going to do to solve this problem? Well, he determines to take on this challenge himself. And we find in verse 11, God says this: "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Now, we've already talked about the fact that in the Hebrew idiom, when something is repeated, it's done so for emphasis. Well, in this case, there's repetition upon repetition. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. You think God is making a point? I think so. Sheep are scattered. Who's capable of doing something about this? Well, God the Father. I myself will seek them out. He clarifies what that means. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. The people of God have been dispersed. They have been scattered. They have been exiled. God is going to pull them out of the peoples with whom they have been sprinkled and distributed, out of the countries they are now inhabited, and bring them into their own land. So what we have here is God the Father who is committing to a search and rescue mission. He's going to find who's missing and bring them together into their own land. Now, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ, what we witness is the passing of the search and rescue mission from God the Father to God the Son. Jesus informs us in Luke 19:10 that seeking and saving the lost is at the very core of his mission. First, God the Father took it upon himself. Now, God the Son takes on that responsibility. Well, we know then that God the Father and God the Son are seeking the lost, but what else? Who else is God seeking? Well, John 4 gives us the account of Jesus in his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, there are many, many, many things to be learned from that particular encounter. We're not going to go into all of that in this course. We're going to look at one tiny little thing, but it's very profound. From John 4, verse 23. Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he says to her, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." You catch that? For the Father is seeking such people. So on one hand, God the Father, God the Son, are seeking the lost, Luke 19:10. But now we realize that God is also seeking true worshipers. Now, I've been around this verse for many, many, many years, and I really didn't see this, partially because a lot of times when I hear this verse quoted, it's quoted like this: "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth," period, as if that's the end of the sentence. And the focus is all about spirit and truth. But it's not a period, it's a comma. "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, comma. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Okay, I've got a question for you. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Well, here's the thing. Entire books have been written on this subject. There's a lot that could be said. I just want to say one simple thing. We're going to look at one passage of Scripture that I believe answers that question as to what it means to worship in spirit and what it means to worship in truth. The passage in view is Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's start by looking at Romans 12, 1. Paul is teaching, and he says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So Paul is defining spiritual worship, and he defines spiritual worship as presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So we're not talking about a worship service here. We're talking about a worshipful life, a life of sacrifice, a life that says, not my will, but thy will be done. A life that says, lose my life, give my life to Christ in order to gain my life. Living sacrifice. To worship God in spirit is to live life as a living sacrifice. Now, that's tough for us because we're trapped in self-centeredness. But what we're having to understand here is we have to set ourselves aside. Again, what's the priority? The glory of God. How can we glorify God? Well, we can live as living sacrifices, acceptable to Him, pleasing to Him, it says in the NIV. Okay, so what does it mean to worship in truth? Well, let's read further into Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, the word truth is not used there, but think about this. What is it that renews our minds? Well, the Word of God renews our minds. And what is the Word of God? Well, in short, the Word of God is truth. To worship God in truth, then, is to engage life in obedience to God's Word. He tells us what we ought to believe and how we are to live. Now, in combination, to worship God in spirit and truth is to live a life that is a living sacrifice and that is driven in both belief and behavior by obedience to God's word. Now, in regard to this verse, I want to share with you what Leon Morris has to say. Now, Leon Morris is one of my favorite commentators, a very reliable source. He has a commentary out called The Gospel According to John. And he says this about this verse. He says, one must worship, not simply outwardly by being in the right place and taking up the right attitude, but in one's spirit. The combination of spirit and truth points to the need for complete sincerity and complete reality in our approach to God. Now, I want to back up a moment to Romans 12:2, where Paul says that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Why? That by testing, you may, quote, discern what is the will of God. See, once again, when we're talking about vision, and God is central to our vision, we're talking about discernment. We want to discern what His will is for us individually, for us corporately, as a local church. Now, I've mentioned that God is seeking two categories of people. He's seeking the lost, and He's seeking true worshipers. Here's the thing. I used to think of these as two separate groupings of people. On one hand, you have the lost. On the other hand, you have true worshipers. But I've come to realize that though these are two different categories, we're talking about the same people, not two different groups of people. Now, hold that thought. Why is God seeking the lost? What's He up to? Why is He seeking the lost? Well, of course, God is seeking the lost so that they can be found, so that they can be saved from their sins, marked for eternal life in heaven. Now, as important as this is, it's not the top priority. Remember, the top priority is God's glory. God is seeking the lost so that they might become true worshipers, worshiping him in spirit and truth, both now and forever. You see, here's the thing. Salvation being found is the starting point. Becoming a true worshiper for all eternity is the ultimate destination. Now, when we understand this concept in this light, what we realize is that outreach and evangelism are not primarily about salvation. They are about eternal worship. Rightly discerning and developing a godly vision incorporates God's commitment to seeking and saving the lost, but continues with growing them into becoming true worshipers. God is a seeking God. Now, let's move on to the idea of the seeking church. God is a seeking God. We've learned that from Ezekiel 34. I myself will search for my sheep. We know that we have a seeking Savior, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And, you know, that Luke 19:10 passage is not the only passage that we have in regard to Jesus being the one who is seeking, the one who is carrying the message of salvation, the gospel, the good news. Let me bring your attention to another place in Scripture, Luke chapter 4. So let me set the stage for you. In Luke chapter 4, we've got a situation where the disciples have gathered at the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And she is sick. And Jesus heals her. She goes on to fix dinner. And after dinner, they're moving out onto the hillside. And Jesus is healing and teaching and casting out demons. Now, you can imagine that a crowd is gathering. I mean, if I were to walk outside right now and start healing people and casting out demons and teaching with the authority of Jesus Christ, I dare say that even I could draw a crowd. Apparently, this goes late into the night, and finally, the crowd disperses, and disciples find whatever lodging. I guess they were sleeping at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. Well, we find out that in the next day, that Jesus can't be found. Now, the crowd is gathering. Of course they're gathering. They've gone back to their village or wherever they live, and they've been telling other people, hey, guess what we saw last night? And I'm certain that they're gathering together. Anyone that they know, family, friends, business associates, neighbors, that might have some issue. Like, hey, come out onto the hillside. This Jesus just might fix you up. But they can't find Jesus. It says that he's off in a desolate place. We know that Jesus had a practice of getting off to himself to spend time with God the Father. Well, they finally get to Jesus, and the disciples say to him, hey, the people are asking for you. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says this. Just punched up the wrong video. He says this in Luke 4:42. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Was it legitimate? Was it worthwhile that the night before Jesus was healing people, casting out demons, and I'm sure teaching with an authority that was unlike anything they had seen before? You know, that was great ministry. It was valuable ministry. It was important ministry. But it wasn't the most important ministry. It wasn't the priority. The priority in the mind of Jesus is I've got to share the good news of the kingdom. Why? Because that is going to bring people into the kingdom. Why? Well, so that they can be saved from their sins, but so that they can become true worshipers. We have a seeking God. We have a seeking Savior. Now we also have a seeking church. Well, now it's time for that John 20 passage that I popped up just a moment ago, a little prematurely. You know the scene. This is Resurrection Day. This is Easter Sunday evening. And Jesus appears to the disciples. The Apostle John writes this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw it. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus pronounces twice. He pronounces peace. And certainly at this moment, these disciples are far from being at peace. He wants the shalom of God to fall upon them. And it says that he breathes and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now hold that thought. We're going to come back to that in a later session. Now here's the thing. I want you to follow the progression. In Ezekiel, God the Father says, "I will search and seek for them." In Luke, Jesus says, "I came to seek and save the lost." And in Luke 4, he says, "I've got to go to the other towns and preach the good news of the kingdom. That's why I was sent." Well, now at the end of Jesus' ministry, as he's just about to ascend into heaven, it's Resurrection Day. He's come back from the dead. He says to his disciples, "Hey, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." You see the progression? The responsibility for seeking and saving the lost has moved from God the Father to God the Son. Now it's going to move to God the Spirit working through his disciples then, and his disciples now. In other words, you and me. You see, there is this Trinitarian progression from God the Father to God the Son to God the Spirit, and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, by way of preview, in the not too distant future, we're going to find Acts 1:8, where Jesus makes the statement, "When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." That's the progression. Why? Well, so that lost men, women, and children would cross the starting line of salvation and begin to grow toward that ultimate destination of being true worshipers in spirit and in truth for all of eternity. Here's the deal. The starting line is the line of salvation to the finish line of true worship. We have a seeking God, the Father. We have a seeking God, the Son. A seeking God, the Spirit. And we have a seeking church that we are to be part of. Question. What guarantee do we have that our seeking will be fruitful? Well, a couple of things I want to share with you as we wrap up this video. Number one, Jesus himself is building his church. He said so. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Is there any doubt that the church of Jesus Christ is being built? That it will continue to be built until it is completely built? Guaranteed. Further guarantee, the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of lost people whom God loves, whom God will call to himself, and he will use the agency of the church. He will use the agency of his people, you and me, to help bring those people into the family of God. Rightly discerning and developing a godly vision incorporates God the Father's sending of the Son, God the Son's sending of the church through the power of the Spirit to seek and save the lost, growing them into becoming true worshipers, all to the glory of God. Now, this completes our video on the skill topic, our seeking God and the seeking church. In our next video, we're going to be taking a look at skill one, discerning and developing vision, part two, as we consider the skill topic, Great Commission Central. May God bless your ongoing studies. Amen.